All right, I'm almost settled in here. Hang on just a second. I've got to get my notes and all that kind of stuff ready here. Well, good morning. At our congregational meeting a couple of weeks ago, I agreed to preach last Sunday, but because Brother Genesis had a conflict of schedule, I got moved to this Sunday. And then, for some reason, I asked if I could preach next Sunday as well. So, Lord willing, that's what I'm going to do. The two sermons that I'm preaching today and, Lord willing, next week, they're going to be on the same topic. But the emphasis of each one of those sermons are going to be different. And here's why. Because we are in the midst, as a congregation, we are in the midst of a preacher search. We are actively trying to find someone that we can employ who will be here to work full-time with us to try to encourage and enrich the congregation and to reach the lost of our community. And, you know, that's a big deal. But because of that, I thought it would be good to preach a couple of sermons on preaching and the preacher. I don't know that you've ever heard sermons. Have you ever heard a sermon on preaching and the preachers before? John has. All right. So, John, don't go to sleep. You'll just have to correct me if I say something incorrect here. Okay. So I know you've heard lessons like this for elders and deacons, those offices that we have in the church, but again, probably not for preachers. So as I get into this, please understand that the things I talk about this morning, they are truly just the tip of the iceberg. I apologize if this goes long. I've already cut my sermon in half twice for this morning, and I'm still hoping, you know, it won't be too bad. So please bear with me. I promise you I could preach 10 more sermons on this topic and not cover everything that needs to be said. So this morning, the lesson is going to be about the public life of a preacher. Next week, Lord willing, I intend to preach a sermon about the private life of a preacher. And just in case you don't know, I was a full-time preacher slash evangelist slash minister for 23 years. And so this is something that I know something about. With all that said, let's get to it. And so what we're going to do, we're going to have a bit of a word study as we get started this morning. And I know that's super exciting for you, but I do think it's going to be enlightening some degree. So the first word that we're going to come across is this word, keruso. It occurs 61 times in the New Testament, and the vast majority, though, some 55 times, it has to do with the act of preaching, okay? So you read all those times in the Bible where it says so-and-so preached, he preached, he preached. There's a good chance that this word is at the heart of it. And here's the definition for this word. So this word, keruso, it means to be a herald or to officiate as a herald. So let's pause right there. Let's get a good grasp of what we're talking about. You've seen the old movies, you know, in ancient England, you know, and the guy comes out with the scroll. And hear ye, right? A herald. That's what he's doing. And so the very first thing that we understand about the nature of preaching is that this is not really the act of a timid person, okay? But you're out there and you're saying, hey, people, you need to listen to what I have to say. And as a herald, as you can see here, 1B, it's always with the suggestion of a formality, a gravity, and an authority which must be listened to. So the messenger of the king with the hear ye, you people better pay attention because this is what the king has said. And it's going to have an impact on your life. The same thing is true for a preacher. He is a messenger of God. He brings God's word and he says, hear ye, so saith the Lord. And it better mean something to you, right? So he has that aspect of his job. If you look at definition number 3, it says, used a public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it. So the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, this is central to a preacher's task. And I'll talk more about that in a second. But notice that it's more than that. It's all the matters that pertain to it. So anything in Scripture that is connected to this plan of salvation, this offering of salvation that God brings to us, it is connective in some way to the gospel. It's worth being preached about. Okay, so just understand that. And notice it says in the Scripture, John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, and other Christian teachers. When we read this word preach, all of these individuals are said to have been these heralds of God, these messengers of God. And then definition number 4, this part of Caruso, there's a reason for it. It's not just to inform. The effort of preaching is indeed to persuade. That's a part of what a preacher is supposed to do. It's not just, hey, God's going to judge the world one day. But it's God's going to judge the world someday. And that means something to your eternal soul. And you need to think about that. And you need to understand what that means. And you need to do something with that information. So the art of preaching involves all of those various aspects. Now, a little side note, we understand now to preach is to be a herald, a messenger, an authority speaking on behalf of God, and a persuader of men. Now, I want to ask you to simply pause right there for just a moment. And I want the weight of that statement to sink in. You are speaking on behalf and with the authority of God. That is no small thing. Now, previously here, I've already preached a sermon where I talked about, from the book of Job, where I talked about God hates being misrepresented, okay? That is a huge thing. And when you are the preacher, you are representing God, and that is, or at least it should be, a very scary thought. To me, and I've said this for decades now, the scariest verse in all of the Bible is found in James chapter 3 and verse 1. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." If that doesn't terrify you, you've never taught. That is terrifying. Because already, under any circumstance, to know that you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your life, to understand that there's going to be, and I'm kind of illustrating here, I'm not saying it's like this. There's another room over here where all the teachers go. And, you know, like, okay, so that was them, this is you. You said this about me. You taught people this about me, and it's not right. That's terrifying. So for an individual to say, you know what, I want to be a preacher. It is a tremendously heavy burden to bear if the individual takes that with any kind of seriousness at all. It's grave. We'll move on. The next word we're going to look at is the word didacticos. So this is where we get the English word of being didactic, which means to teach or to lecture or to instruct. And that's exactly what the Greek word means too. There are various forms of this word found throughout the New Testament, about 40 times or so. And when this particular word, this instruction type of word, or teaching type of word is present, it nearly always involves the teaching of doctrinal matters. So I've already said, caruso, the gospel and all things pertaining to it, right? And so didacticos, is this all the things pertaining to it? These are doctrinal matters. So what is a doctrinal matter? Well, a doctrine essentially is a well-defined belief. For example, what the scripture says about the resurrection of Jesus, right? It's important, it's powerful, it's meaningful. And you don't have a lot of gray area to go over here and, you know, expressing opinions. It's well defined. This is the truth. It's essential. It's central. And so it needs to be taught like that, okay? So things of that nature would be representative of what a doctrinal matter is. So Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, and all the others that we encounter in Scripture who said they preached, they taught, they were both. In every occasion, they were both. They were preachers, the heralds, hear ye, and they were teachers. Let me take you deeper into what this means and what it means in your life. That also is a very large challenge for an individual to bear. The next set of words that I want us to look at are all forms of the same compound word. There are two Greek words that make up the root, this root word here, the word you and the word angelos. Okay, you simply means good, right? Joyful, happy, positive. It's like yay. That's a yay word. And the angelos is actually where the word angel it comes from, right? But if you will remember, angels are messengers. So what we have with these variations of the word euangelo is it's a good message or a messenger of good or glad tidings. That's essentially what this is, okay? And this particular word form occurs 55 times in the New Testament. And you notice here, preaching, preach 23 times, preach the gospel 22 times, bring good tidings, show glad tidings, bring glad tidings, declare glad tidings. That is the essential nature of saying, I have something extremely wonderful to share. And it's all about Jesus, all right? The short version of the definition of this word is this: to preach the good news of Jesus and all the things that pertain to salvation that we have in Him. That's what preaching is. That's what this is. The second word is like it. It's the word euangelion. It occurs 77 times in the New Testament. And it is about the gospel message itself. It is translated gospel 46 times, gospel of Christ 11 times, gospel of God 7 times, gospel of the kingdom 3 times, so forth and so on. Okay? So this euangelion, this is the good news. This is the heart and soul of what a preacher should be preaching about. And then everything else that pertains to it. Okay? This is the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to put it simply, which John's already talked about this morning in our communion service so beautifully. But that is the central message. And that central message should be central to a man's preaching. Okay? The third form of the word is this: euangelistes. Not that my pronunciation is correct, but there it is. It's translated, or more accurately, transliterated in Scripture as evangelist. The word evangelist occurs 3 times in the New Testament, and he is a bringer of good tidings, an evangelist. And it says, definition 2, the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. So the apostles had their own little category, right? They were evangelists as well, but they were higher in rank, if you want to look at it that way, than an evangelist. The evangelist, however, is anyone who is not an apostle, who takes it upon themselves to preach, teach, publish, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That person is an evangelist. Now, the last word we're going to look at before we get into our main text this morning is the word for minister or ministry. And again, there are a number of variations of this word. I didn't bother to count them all up, how many times they occur in the New Testament. But there's quite a few, okay? But understand that when we talk about minister or ministry, if you see those words in English, the root word here is diakonos. It's the same exact word that we talk about with elders and deacons, diakonos, okay? Anybody can be a deacon. Not everybody can hold the office of a deacon, but anybody can be, and everybody should be, a deacon, all right? A servant, a minister, someone who has been entrusted to take care of the needs of the church. Paul talks about his ministry. Peter talks about his ministry. Paul tells Timothy, your ministry. So it's a global concept. It's people who believe in God, who believe in Christ, who are going out there and trying to help other people get to that place where they can believe, where they can obey the gospel of Christ, where they can be saved, be added to the church, and all those things that are part of that conversation. Okay? It is a lot. All of these words are key. All of these words are applicable to the public life of an individual who agrees to be working for a congregation, to stand up here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, special event after special event, and instruct. It is not an easy thing. It is not a small thing. Well, there's a lot of overlap, as you can tell, in these primary words. And without any further ado, let me go ahead and get to the text that was read a few minutes ago by Nick, and appreciate that reading, sir. You did a good job. But we're going to be this morning mainly in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Your version may have some words a little bit different. It's fine, right? The thoughts are there, the concepts are there, and it doesn't matter what translation I'm going to be preaching from, my commentary is going to be the same on all of it, okay? So if it reads a little bit differently than yours, don't worry about it, okay? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, let's start with this. This is Jesus. He, Jesus. If you read the back context, Jesus set these roles in place in his church for a very important reason. He set them in place so that these individuals can serve an important function within the church. Every one of these words indicate a speciality, but they're all essentially the same, because all of these individuals, they are all teachers. They are all informers. They are all perspective developers, and they are all boundary keepers, right? All of those tasks are associated with this. You don't see the title preacher here, but preaching is very much a part of each and every one of these, especially the role of being the evangelist, okay? That's the heart and soul of what that word means. But Jesus gave these teachers for a very specific reason, okay? It's important to him to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What that means is to equip the members of the church, to give believers the tools that they need for being faithful servants of Jesus Christ, giving you what you need through the proclamation of God's word so that you can go out into your life at church, at work, at school, at home, or anywhere else and be able to present yourself as a faithful and true believer in God, a believer in Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on, we're in the book of James, and we're talking about trials, tests, and temptations in that situation. This morning it came up about our ability to be discerning, and that's what we're talking about here. These teachers are to equip you so that in your life, in your circumstance, in your situation, whatever that looks like, you can look at a problem, you can look at a circumstance, and you can say, I know what God wants me to do. That's the job of a preacher, a part of it anyway. To equip the saints, to give them what they need for the work of ministry. It's not just about your life. It's about serving others as well. The work of being a deacon, a servant, a diakonos, right? That's what this word is. It's so that you can serve. And there's a specific thing here. It's not just doing whatever, wherever. It is specifically equipping you so that we can build one another up, so that the church will grow as it's supposed to, for the building up in the body of Christ, to specifically equip the saints for the ability to build up one another, to encourage and strengthen one another, to help the body of Christ, which is the church, to become interactive as it should be, so that you and you and you and me, I may not do what, as a mouth, I've been a mouth for, 23 years, and so that was kind of my role, but that's not my role anymore. Maybe I'm now a foot or a hand or a finger, whatever the case may be. Whatever our roles in the body are, the preacher's job is to say, hey, fingers, you need to grab a hold of that ball. Hey, feet, we have somewhere to go. And encourage and equip the church for doing what needs to be done for the benefit of the church so that she functions the way she's supposed to. Okay, moving on. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I've said this a million times, and I'll probably say it a million more times before I die. Show me the person that has all the answers, and I'll show you the person who doesn't know half the questions, okay? We have questions. We should have questions. We really should. Even when the preacher is preaching, right? The body should never, ever have the mindset, well, he's the preacher, he knows what he's talking about, he said it, he's the authority, he's the messenger, that's it. No, that's not healthy, folks. I'm just telling you that right now. Preachers make mistakes. They do. They make a lot of mistakes. And it's your job to evaluate that. Now, I'm not saying that just like question everything. That's not what I'm saying, right? But I'm talking about being discerning, right? Listening, like, okay, so what does that mean? Because as a body of different people, right, with different backgrounds, different cultures, different ages, different sexes, all different financial circumstances, all those factors, we all look at the message from different points of view. As a preacher, I have preached a sermon, and I have had six different people say, I really appreciate the emphasis you had on this. I'm like, well, I didn't really even know I did that. But that's what you heard. Okay, it blessed you. Great. Praise God for that. But we hear it differently. And it should elicit questions from us, and questions, and the asking of questions is how we grow. That's another big part. I'm going to save the rest of that for just a minute. But let me talk about the guy who has all the answers. No one has all the answers, including preachers. And all of us, preachers and members alike, we need to maintain the humility that comes with this concept. Okay, with this truth. I'm going to have to get us move on. I will say, do you remember when the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter had a conflict, right, about a doctrinal matter? They're apostles. They're writing what we're reading. And they had a difference, which had to be corrected, right? So there had to be questions. And there had to be, okay, let's take another look at it. No different for us. To mature manhood. So manhood, womanhood, it doesn't matter. The point is, the purpose of preaching is to equip you so that you can grow up. You can grow up. The point is maturity. This is what preaching is supposed to do, to inform, equip, develop Christians that can stand on their own two feet when the world and the wicked come against you. Preaching is meant to give you the information that you can use in a practical way in the life that you live. Again, a tall order. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, the focal point of all preaching and teaching is ultimately Jesus, or it should be, because Jesus embodies the goal that each of us should have as we learn the words of God and try to apply them to our lives. That's what it's about, becoming like Jesus. And preaching should be constantly moving the standard higher and higher and higher. Because guess what? None of us are there yet. I'm not. Maybe you are. I'm not. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful designs. The preaching and teaching the church receives is meant to empower individuals to be discerning. And I told you I was going to come back to this. When we're faced with a moral dilemma, we should be able to know the difference between right and wrong as easily as we know the difference between dark and light. Are the lights on or are they off? They're on. Will you know it if we turn the lights off? Yes, you will. A mature Christian is meant to be discerning enough that they can say, nope, not going over there. Not getting near that. Or, you know what? Yeah, let's go. And making the good godly choice either way. Because you know what is and is not. That's part of the task of the preacher. Is to help that development. Okay, I'm going to move. He goes on, he says, rather. So, as opposed to being children. Speaking the truth in love. And entire books have been written on these few words here. So, it's true, not everything that God has to tell us is easy to hear and can be even harder to apply to our lives. Therefore, those who instruct and guide, those who preach and teach, should always do so with the ability to see their own telephone pole. What? What I'm referencing is the parable of the speck and the beam, right? One guy has a problem. He has a speck of sawdust in his eye. He can't, that's irritating as all get out. And there he is. He's trying to. Another guy sees him and says, oh, I have some advice for you. Here's how you fix that. Do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. You should try this, try that. Nothing. I mean, just lay it on, but no real help. Not realizing that he has a telephone pole sticking out of his head. Okay? He's trying to pick the little things, and he's got a problem, but he can't see it, right? Jesus tells that guy, remove the telephone pole, and then you'll have the right perspective to help the guy who has a speck of sawdust in his eye. I'm just going to tell you, brethren, the preacher who does not have that perspective, the preacher who does not exhibit qualities of humility and patience and tenderness and kindness, he is not the man that you want working with your congregation, because he is going to do far more damage than he will ever do with something beneficial. Okay. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, maturity, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Preachers are meant to help us grow up by giving us the tools and information we need from God's holy word, so that we can go out and live our daily lives to the glory of God, and also that we have a mind for and a heart for and a dedication to the church that meets in this place. That's part of his job. It's a big part of his job. What that means is, and it's a mistake that countless congregations have made when they hire a preacher, it means that this man, and I don't care how talented he is, he cannot do it alone. He cannot do everything on his shoulders by himself. If that is how we approach it, it will fail, because the man is going to fail. That's just something I think that is worth thinking about. The last thing I'll say about this is, it's extraordinarily important that a preacher, when he preaches, that he does more than just tell you facts and rules. It is crucial that the man who stands up here, that he takes the time and makes the effort to develop not just your knowledge, but your understanding. The what is important. The why is at least as important. This is a conversation David and I had earlier this week, right? The why is at least as important as the what. Because if you don't know why, if you don't understand what's happening, the chances of you applying that in your life are slim. Rules are easily broken. But if there's a reason for it, now you think real quick. And I'm only going to do this because it's on the slideshow. Okay, so a great example of this in the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to go super, super quick through all this, okay? The city is being rebuilt. The refugees are returning to the city, but they've been uprooted for so long that many of them have forgotten many things about the law of Moses and its restrictions on their life, and they have allowed many unacceptable things to become a part of their lives. Ezra, the priest, has the population come together, and he is then going to read the law of Moses, and watch what happens here. Whoops, let me go back. So, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, bring the book of the law as the Lord God has commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. That's talking about children, okay? There comes a point, I don't know where that point is for everybody, right? I think it's probably different depending on the kid, but there comes a point when the kid needs to be involved and starting to gain that information, and we see it right here. Okay, so on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. It's a long time, in the presence of the men and the women and those who can understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform they had made for the purpose. You ever wonder where a pulpit comes from? Yeah, look at me. I'm on a wooden platform up here above you. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And beside him stood a bunch of guys whose names I'm not going to try to pronounce. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, another bunch of guys helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This is my focal point with this. Okay? These men aren't preachers as we think about preachers, but they're doing the job of what a preacher should do. Their message was clear, right? Here is what God has said. And they gave the sense. Here's how that applies to your life. This is what it means for you. God said this. I'm a herald of God. This, I'm an authority from God. This is what God says. But now, let me take you deeper. Here's how it applies in your life. And if you hear this without understanding this, you're going to struggle with the rule. It historically has been that way. It is important that the preacher be able to take you deeper, to make it personal. Because without that, no disrespect to God intended, it just doesn't resonate the same. Okay? Well, church, like I said, there's a lot more that could be said about the public life of a preacher. Let me go back, because I got the slide. I was going to skip. Jesus did the same thing. Matthew 4, 5 and 6, right? Jesus several times says, you have heard it said. He quotes some law of Moses. But I say to you, and he inserts a deeper meaning. That's what I'm talking about. That's the task of a preacher. Okay, so now that I've got that slide, we go here. So a lot more could be said about the public life, the work of a preacher. But I don't want to wear you out and have you falling asleep like poor old Eutychus did when Paul went on and on and on. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to be coming at this from a different direction, as I've already told you. I'm going to do my best not to let, honestly, the negativity of the experience be at the forefront. I hope you're going to at least find that interesting. But at that time, I'm going to try to hit on some of the other aspects of the job of a preacher. But as for today, my message is ended. We just have left what we often refer to as the invitation, right? And so, even though this has not been an evangelistic type of sermon, I recognize that there very well could be people here today who are struggling, who are fighting something, who are hurting. And if that's the case, this moment is a part of a worship assembly, so you at least have the opportunity to come and share as best you can and ask for some help. Part of the job of the church is to strengthen, comfort, and encourage one another. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this front row. Don't be afraid of stepping out. There's nothing more important this morning than your relationship with Christ. And if you're struggling, you need to come. You need to let us love you. If we don't know, we can't help. But if you come, I can promise you this. Me, anyway. I can't speak for anybody else. I'll love you. We'll pray. We'll cry, whatever it is. But if you're in need this morning, this invitation is for you. And if you have a need, then please come right now as we stand and as we sing.